If that didn't get you in a mood for holiness, nothing will. That song is so powerful. When you listen to its words and you just almost feel like you're in the heavenly realm, singing with the angels and talking about the Son of God and God on the throne, and all of this before you as we see portrayed in the book of Revelation as all of heaven bows down and urges earth to do the same and think about all of those things. How wonderful all of that is. We're going to talk tonight about holiness in the church. Maybe that's an overstatement. It's holiness, period. Holiness in your life. Holiness in my life. What do we owe the Lord in regard to this? Why is holiness important? I would suggest to you that a lot of Bible terms have kind of become meaningless to the generation in which we live. A lot of people don't know anything about what redemption or justification or propitiation, sanctification, or holiness means. Why does God ask us to be holy? What is holiness? In fact, I would suggest to you that there are some members of the church, if they look at that list right there, they might not even be able to define some of those words. And beyond that, we see in this day and time, or it has been said, that holiness is just one of those qualities that's just hardly ever talked a lot about. No one seems to want to discuss holiness, and that it is not demanded among our memberships, and it is, in fact, not very well enforced. We can live sometimes in modern churches, we can live unholy lives and still be considered faithful in the eyes of some, but not so in the eyes of God. God demands holiness, and we need to find out what it is. Holiness is an important topic, and what if God had a plan to take people that are very ordinary in their human nature, just regular people like you and me, what if God had a plan to take a person like that and to set them apart for His purposes and thereby make them extraordinary? Now, I don't mean extraordinary in the sense of the eyes of the world, but I mean extraordinary to God. Extraordinary, something special in the sight of God. That God looks down and He does something in our lives that causes us to become holy and sanctified in His sight. Holiness, folks, is that plan whereby God sets us apart for Him. We are separate. We are distinct. We are unique in this world. We have something special in the sight of God because He has chosen to sanctify and to make us holy. So what is holiness? The Greek word for holy, and I won't try to say all the Greek words. I'll probably just make a fool of myself anyway. But it means, quite simply, to be set apart for God's purposes, to be set apart first by God and for God, and it leads to you being different, an otherness, and a sacredness about who you are. It makes you distinctive, in other words. It sets you apart. That's why I say you are now, as a holy individual, something extraordinary. And I say that because you are something special in the sight of God that He has made. That's the word holy. Holiness just means the process of becoming holy or the state of becoming holy. And when the Bible goes along and it describes God, holiness speaks of the vast separation between who God is and what man is. It says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, there's none holy like the Lord. When you talk about holiness, then you're really kind of talking about two different terms. In regard to God, nobody could be holy as God as holy. His power, His knowledge, His glory, it exceeds everything about us. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He's not just good, He's sinless. He is beyond all reproach. And so we think of God's holiness and we strive to be like that, but we know it is higher than anything we would know about man. As I said earlier, as found in the book of Revelation and had been seen in Old Testament times in the prophecies of Isaiah, that the angels stand before the throne of God, and one of their themes is, holy, 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 as the song has talked to us about tonight. He is a holy God. There's a completeness about His holiness that we need to appreciate. When the Bible comes along and describes something beyond God that is a thing, that thing, when it is holy, suggests that it is exclusively for God. It's not for common use. It's for God's use. In the tabernacle, it says that those furnishings were holy furnishings. They were different from everyday things. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 5 talks about that. And we remember how even the structure of the tabernacle was the holy place and the most holy place, describing how it all belonged to God and was for His purposes and His use. When the word holiness is used to describe people, it meant that they have been set apart from all others to be made useful to Almighty God, to be made useful for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, it talks about that. Chapter 20, verse 26, "You're to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." Listen. Holiness is not just another word for righteousness. It's a word that describes your set apartness, your distinctiveness. And it most of all says, you belong to God. You don't even really fully belong to you anymore. You belong to God. You are set apart for His purposes now and what He wants you to be. Jesus, rightly described as the Holy One of God, more so than any of us have ever been. And then sometimes it says in Scriptures, the holy prophets, it speaks of them, or the holy apostles, or the holy brethren. But all of this is just suggesting these set apart people that were there for God's use. The command to be holy. Folks, this is a call. It's a call to leave the world. It's a call to leave worldly ways and start living for God's purposes. It's a call to cease and desist from all the things that you find so attractive in life and start doing what God needs you to be doing. We're told in Leviticus 10, verse 10, we have to be distinctive between what's holy and what's profane. Now, the word profane conjures up things like profanity in your mind. And that's valid. That's good to understand. But all profane things aren't wicked. I mean, profane things just meant the things that are not over there, particularly for God's use. So, you might have a vessel used over here in the tabernacle that looked very much like a vessel you would have in your house, but this one in the tabernacle was God's. That's the point about it. It belonged to God. It was special and it was distinctive, but everything else was profane. And what we're supposed to learn to do is to know the difference, that there are holy things and there are profane things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 5 is going through and it's talking about perilous times and the things that go wrong in the world and how sometimes that affects us as God's people. But one of the things it points out, religion, it could be popular and it could attract thousands, but if it ceases to be holy, if the adherents to that religion are not holy, they become meaningless. We are either holy, and this can apply to the Lord's people for certain, we are either holy in the Lord's church or we are nothing. It will not matter that we put up a good sign on the outside saying Church of Christ. If we're not holy, we've not accomplished anything. It is the dictates of God that demand holiness. And I wanted you to see, just a word study real quick, that not every word describing holiness in the Scripture always says holy out there. For instance, the word saints is part of that family of words. So when we think of a saint of God, like those called to be saints that Paul writes to, these are the ones that have been set apart for God's purposes. We've said that several times now. We are set apart as holy to God. And so when we use the term holy, that's not that different from the word saint. It's all in that same family of words. We are called to be saints, the Scripture says. And then when you read about sanctified, again, this is a terminology that's associated with saints and holiness, and it means to be set apart as holy, to be consecrated to God. Listen to what was written by Paul in chapter 26, verse 18 of Acts, that Paul's commission was to open their eyes so that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This would be Jesus talking to Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. Those who are sanctified to me. They have been set apart. They have received the forgiveness of sin. They've left the realm of darkness, the realm of Satan. And now they have been sanctified or set apart by faith in me. Then there are terms like sanctification. Again, all very similar. The process of being set apart. It comes from an idea of to make holy. That's the idea behind it. You see that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Think about this a moment. This is the will of God. This is what God wants from you. This is something that God needs in your life. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. All across as I'm looking at you. Your sanctification is important to God. Your set apartness. The fact that you are different from others. The fact that God has chosen you and set you apart. The fact that you are adherent to the gospel of Christ. This is all about your sanctification, your holiness. And even when we are told in prayer to say, "Hallowed be thy name," this is still the same family of words because it's talking about recognizing and treating as holy the name of Almighty God, respecting it as we ought to respect it. All right, let's think about this for a moment now. Let's talk about how sanctification, you could say it has two stages in our life. You'll find this as you go through the Scripture, and we really need to make this distinguishment. First off, when you obey the gospel, you become sanctified, okay? You've become made a saint, or you could say you've become holy and set apart for God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification to set you apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that He called you through our gospel. Think for a moment the night or day you obeyed the gospel. Think about that day. Think about the time that maybe you were at assembly and you stepped forward. Maybe you were, you know, in your home and came to the conviction, this is what you need to do, and met a preacher or another member of the church and you got together with them and you were baptized. Think about all of that and what happened at that time. And when that happened, God called you through the gospel and you answered this call. And because you believed and repented and confessed Christ and were baptized, God sanctified you through that faith in the truth. He called you through that gospel. Now you're sanctified. And yet, we see that, like we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, Hebrews 10:10. We're sanctified there when we obey the gospel. Keep that in mind. Peter says and speaks of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, obeying Jesus, being sprinkled with His blood. But look, brethren, this is what we understand. And you've heard it said many different ways. None of that ended at the baptistry. None of that ended when you came up out of the water. You were sanctified and set apart when you came up out of that water. But there is another process of sanctification. And it largely depends on your decisions. Because we have to continue in our sanctification process. We have to continue to set ourselves apart. Water baptism makes you a child of God, allows you to enter into Christ and be pardoned from your sins, not by the efficacy of water, but by the blood of Christ, as He stated. But here's the point. Just because you've been baptized, just because you got in the water, it doesn't mean that you're living sanctified right now. You're a child of God and you're a saint of God, but you have a job to do. And look at it here in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. You be holy. And we're still using the same terms. He made us holy, He made us sanctified, but you be holy in all of your conduct. 2 Corinthians 7:1 charges us with the work. You and I, Pat Jones, all of you sitting there tonight, our job is to perfect our holiness. Make it better, stronger, greater, firmer, more established. We must perfect our holiness, he says, I believe, there in the fear of the Lord. All right. We don't want to forget, nor would we be right to ignore this point. Why are we holy? How did it happen? I mentioned faith, baptism, repentance. It happened because Christ paid your penalty. Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, where he contrasts the duties of husbands and wives by reminding us of what Christ is to the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. What did he wish to accomplish? So that he might sanctify her, make her holy. One thing that seems to me, even in our salvation sometime, I'm afraid, well, you know, the emphasis gets real strong on, well, he wanted to save me. And there, of course, nothing wrong with saying that. But he wanted to save me to sanctify me. He didn't just want to get me wet in the water. He didn't just want to say, okay, on this date, you came into Christ, and now it's all over with. He had a plan to bring about your sanctification. He wants that to be an ongoing process, but he gave himself so that you would be sanctified, and he did this so that the church would be an olive oil. I love, by the way, if you didn't carry away anything else tonight, I love that statement. The church in all her glory. Have you ever let that search and settle down in your heart, get down deep in your heart? The idea that we could be the church in all of her glory. This is God's evaluation of the church. And the simple truth is, there are people that don't think enough of the church to get out of, you know, bed on Sunday morning and come go to worship. There's people don't think enough of a gospel meeting to get out and get with it and come here. That's really the truth. It's true in Lufkin, Texas. It's true down this way. It's true in most places. That's the simple truth. But God looks at the church and he says, oh, the church in all of her glory. And this is the spirit you and I have to catch. We still have to start thinking of the church that way and believe it. This also, I believe, is so very important. Can I come down a minute and look at you? Look, can I tell you something? We can't play around here. We've got to quit playing at religion if we've been doing it. That's not, everybody's not, I'm not saying that. I've said, we've got to stop playing. This isn't a game. This is very important. We're living in really, really awful times. And I don't know that they'll get better. I'd like to believe they would, and they may, but something in my heart says we're not really going that direction. We're not improving morally. We're not changing. Okay, think about that for a moment. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. This is not a time for us to say, well, they're getting bad, you know, maybe I'll just kind of lighten up myself. No, this is the time that we rise to the occasion, and the world now at its worst needs you and I as the church to be the best we possibly can be so that we're influencing them, we're powerfully affecting their lives so that we can be what God needs us to be. This is the church in all of her glory. This is what we're talking about here tonight. The holiness of God's people, the holiness of the church, that she would be holy like her Lord is holy. Why do we need to be holy? We need to be holy because that's the God we serve. It is the God that we owe allegiance to. I am the Lord, God said. I am the Lord your God. It is time, he said, to consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. God wants his people to start looking a lot like him in conduct. He wants his people to become a holy people. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's what we used to be. That's what we were before we became Christians. Now it's time to get over all of that. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Be holy in all of your conduct, because it was written back there in the Old Testament, you be holy for I am holy. It has been true all across the board of with what God wants as a people. Okay, why does Christ's church need to be holy? It needs to be holy because God says what he wants us to be is a holy nation. We want to be his people. And it says over here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, and of course this is all about the Old Testament people of God, but it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples." Now look, what God was saying to Israel, something they often didn't appreciate. But God is saying, "You're mine. There's all those people out there, and I created all of those people. But Israel, you're mine. You belong to me." Well, this is no different for us today. So he says to them, "You're a people for my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. All the earth is mine, but you're my kingdom. You will be to me a kingdom and a priest and a holy nation." And what's interesting is when you get over here under the new covenant with the church, what do we read? We read Peter virtually quoting that and saying it to the church. Peter says to the church, "You are a holy race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. The church is God's holy nation today." This is what I want you to understand. We are a people for God's own possession. When I said in the beginning, this is a story about taking people like me that are just about as ordinary as you can get and turning us into something extraordinary. Because out of all the people of the earth, how many are the people of God's own possession? How many people follow the Lord? How many people obey the Lord? We're special. I don't mean that to, puff up our heads or anything, but you are. You are unique among people. God says, "You are mine. You are my people. You belong to me." And that's a privilege to be able to think about that. The church needs to be holy today because that's a necessity in order to properly see and contemplate our God. Hebrews 11, chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men, but as well be following holiness. Pursue it," it says, "without which no man," without holiness, "no man can see the Lord." I have to understand that surely when he says "see the Lord," he must be referencing the idea of comprehending, that if we want to discern God and understand him more clearly and have a better fellowship with him, we must follow holiness. Look, really the term "follow" doesn't even get it. My son-in-law is a police officer, one of my son-in-laws. The other one's a firefighter. I got it all covered. But don't have any teachers, nurses, or anything like that. But got two important ones. My son-in-law that's the police officer. He talks sometimes about the policemen that have been there a long time and just kind of, they're kind of lackluster and everything. And it aggravates him. Because if somebody has to be pursued, that old boy will hop a fence if he has to. He'll run through the ragged grounds in order to get that guy. He pursues, in other words. Well, that's what that's talking about here. It's not like following, like I follow Carolyn around the mall or something. This is pursuit. This is like a cop going after a criminal, only we're not cops and it's not criminal. We're going after holiness. We're running after holiness. We're trying to get there and catch up with it so that we'll be holy as God is holy. Why do we as Christ Church need to be holy? Because this is how we have fellowship with God. We must establish some fellowship with God on the basis of our holiness. I want you to look at the breakdown of these passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I referenced this earlier. He says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and let's be perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is what I had reference to earlier. Cleanse yourself from all defilement. But did you notice something up here? He said, "Therefore, having these promises." Well, when you read something like that in Scripture, you're going to have to kind of back up. And here you're going to have to back up to chapter 6 and read a little bit where he had said, "Therefore, Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, that's the promises that he is talking about in chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, let's be serious about holiness. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. I'm sorry, but when we live in an age where Christian men are opening up the internet to gaze on as much pornography as their eyes can feast on, this is not cleansing yourself from defilement. This is not what God wants from you. And when men do these things that cause filthiness, and it's not limited to men, but I'm just simply saying, our job is to cleanse ourselves. Our job is to get rid of these things out of our life. Our job is to be perfecting holiness in our fear of Almighty God. Because who wants to get to heaven having been pardoned by the blood of Christ only to find out that we haven't been serious about what Christ did in our sanctification? We haven't followed through with the work in our hearts and lives God gave us to do. Why does Christ Church have to be a holy church? Because this is our job. This is our job to proclaim God's excellency of how we walk in the marvelous light of God. Look with me over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Again, the Lord had made a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? What is our job? We talked about this Sunday and discussed some of this. He did it so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. What does that mean, these excellencies? Excellencies of Him. Our job is to proclaim the excellencies of God. If you have ever studied the list of what's sometimes called Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, add to your faith, virtue. Some versions translate that moral excellence. And it just conveys the concept. It's a little hard to peg down, but as you read through the Scripture, you begin to realize it has to do with being strong in moral excellence and righteous excellence. Do you feel like in our day and time, people aren't looking to be excellent in much of anything? You know, just do the job, get through with it, and move on. We see a lot of that, but boy, has that ever crept into morality. So many people don't even think about being morally virtuous, being excellent in their morality. We often are so contaminated by the world, so influenced by it, that it kind of messes with our minds and makes us think, well, that doesn't really matter in this day and age. Can I tell you something? I can say all of this. We could have this sermon entirely about God's excellencies tonight, and this sermon will last less than an hour. But the great thing about a holy life, the great thing about your holy life, is you go out there all week long and you're preaching for us. You're preaching what God's about with your holy life. You're showing the world when you act holy and righteous. You're showing the world. And what you're showing is not, oh, look how great they are. You're showing God's excellencies. You're showing about the God you serve. Look, I guess what I'm trying to say to you this evening, God needs you to do this. God needs you to be there for Him to accomplish this in your life. It is your job. It is your job to show the world holiness and what it means. Why do we need to be holy? Because that's what it takes to be useful to the Master. Now, I spoke of this passage last night, just very briefly. But he said there in 2 Timothy 2 about this great house, there's vessels of gold, there's vessels of silver, there's vessels of wood, and there's vessels of clay. Some of those vessels are used for honor. Some of those vessels are used for dishonorable reasons. But the Lord promises that if you will cleanse yourselves of these things God had talked about through Paul to Timothy, if you'll cleanse yourself of these dishonorable things, you will become a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. And look at what he follows that by saying. He said, you'll start being useful to the Master. You can't be useful to the Master with a filthy mouth, can you? You can't be useful. You can't be useful to the master when you're out here, like I was talking about a minute ago, with your mind on filthy scenes. You can't be useful to the master with a heart filled with anger and bitterness. You've got to be cleansed of these things. And yes, you need to repent and get the blood of Christ, but you kind of got to do some cleaning up your own act. You've got to put some serious effort into being holy. And whether you're silver or gold or wood or clay, the main thing is, look, if you came up to me and said, I have a gold cup for you to drink out of, Brother Jones, a gold cup, and I look on it and this is dirty. Or I've got this styrofoam cup over here. This one's clean. I'd rather have the styrofoam cup, if you don't mind. You know, God's kind of like that. He looks at your life and I'm this gold vessel over here. I may think I am, but if I'm dirty, I'm not doing God much good. And I don't want to drink out of anything like that. And God says, I don't want to use that. I don't care anything about using that vessel. So to be useful to the master, he wants to use you. Okay, again, why does Christ's church need to be holy? Because we better be getting ready for his coming. We start to have to prepare our minds, and this has always been true. Then listen to how he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, therefore, all that being true, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in all holy conduct? What a person. Why would we want to be holy? Because the Lord is coming back. All of this around us is going to dissolve, and we'll be face to face with the Lord. And we want for Him to come, and we long for Him to come. We're looking forward to and hastening the day. But we want to be all holy conduct and godliness in our lives. We need to be ready, ready, ready for His coming. I want to talk for a few more minutes. I want to talk to you what it all looks like. How does this look? What I'm saying, what do we look like as Christ's holy church? How does that look? If God were to look down, what does He need to see? He needs to see people, number one, I know I've already kind of said this, but let me reiterate it. He needs to see in your heart a purpose, a decision, a mind that says, I belong to the Lord. Yes, the Lord is good to me. He lets me make decisions out here, lets me have a family, lets me have a job, He lets me have prosperity. But I belong to the Lord. Say it in your heart tonight. I belong to the Lord. It's so important that we understand that. You are to be holy for me, to me, God said. I am the Lord, and I am holy, and I have set you apart from all these peoples to be mine. I must be holy because I belong to the Lord. And it's so very important for me to set the right example. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 27, so that He might present Himself, the church, holy and blameless. I belong to the Lord. I am His bride. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which we've already read. We are that holy nation, a people of God's own possession. What do we look like as Christ's holy church? Are you willing to suffer? And let's don't get this wrong. I'm not necessarily saying that suffering will require every day that somebody die on a cross or somebody be beaten with rods or whatever. You know, sometime when the Bible talks about suffering, it just mentions people are insulting to you. Or maybe they won't have anything to do with you because you're a Christian. Or maybe they make snide remarks. Some of our sisters at church talk about that sometimes. That they had a friend, but the friend makes snide remarks every time they bring up anything about the truth towards them. All of that is a degree of suffering for the cause of Christ. Hebrews 12:10 says He disciplines us for our good. Discipline is not all corrective, some of it's instructional. And He said, God's trying to get us to share His holiness. And sometimes God knows if you have to suffer a little bit, it'll help you get in tune more with Him. It'll help you see why you need to be holy. It will improve you. And we need to grasp that even during times of trouble and disappointment or persecution, that God can teach us something in this life about how to grow in our dedication, how to grow in our consecration to Him. I believe I've seen in my life people who had a tragedy happen and they actually improved spiritually. Their lives did a turnaround. We have one man. Let me tell you just real quick. This was just one of these guys. He'd been a Christian, but he just didn't live right. He didn't attend. He wasn't faithful. He had good parents, but he didn't get with it. One day up in East Texas, he and another car collided. His parents called us and said he's in intensive care and we don't know if he's going to make it or not. He'd been carried to Tyler. We go up to Tyler to say, I've never seen a guy so battered and bruised in my whole life. I had no clue where he'd ever speak another word. I want you to know that today that man comes to church every time the doors open unless he's sick or something. He comes with his wife who's also become stronger. And sometimes though he kind of stammers a little bit and he can't hardly walk except with a walker. But he said, the Lord gave me a second chance. And you know what he'll tell me every time? He said before the whole assembly. He speaks out quite a bit. He just said, I was lost. I was lost. I was in a terrible situation. And you can all look back and say, what a tragedy. You know what? My friend Henry doesn't think it was a tragedy because he knows he would have not been faithful to God if this had not happened. He would tell you in a minute, he'd rather be crippled and serving God than whole and ignoring God. So maybe God sometimes can turn people around when He allows them to go through. I don't think that it's God, you know, wants people to have car wrecks or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But God can turn things around sometime when we have to go through some suffering. And that's a good thing. How do we look as Christ's church? What does holiness look like? Well, I believe we are very faithful to adhere to His Word. You know, Jesus prayed for His disciples, and He says, I gave them, you know, the Word. This is, by the way, just hours before He was crucified. I've given them Your Word, God, and the world hated them because they're not of the world. And even as I'm not of the world, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but I am asking You to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So You sanctify them, Lord, in the truth. You make them holy with the truth. Your Word is the truth. You help them see Your Word, study Your Word, get it in their hearts and live it out so that they will be sanctified and holy unto You, Lord. You sanctify them with truth because they're not meant for the world. They're not supposed to be like the world. They're Mine. He says again, they're My disciples. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you know what the commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we know what we taught you, Paul said to the Thessalonians. Why did we teach you that? Because it's for the will of God. This is the will of God, so that you'd be sanctified. This is what we needed from you, for you to be sanctified by God's Word. That's why we taught those kind of things to you. What does holiness look like? It looks like living sacrifices. It looks like people that stand up and say, look, I don't want to be conformed to this world. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be fashioned according to this world. Don't you let the world transform you. Don't you let the world take you and conform you and push you. I've heard it translated by some. Do not let the world push you into its mold. There is something about the satanic forces of this world. There's something about the devil, but he wants you to conform and be like everybody else. He wants you to join everybody else and be just like them. And what God is saying to us in His Word is don't let them do it. Renew your mind, study God's Word, know what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and this will help you. But if you want to know what holiness looks like in the church, it looks like a bunch of people sitting around and I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be consumed with greed. I don't want to be consumed with hatred. I don't want to be consumed with all their filthiness. I don't want to be like that. I want to be different from the world. My dad grew up in a home where those around him They weren't the wickedest people that ever lived, but they weren't that great. They weren't holy for sure. And he said something kept nagging him in his youth. I often asked him, I said, Dad, what got you out of all of this? Why did you turn out different? Because he's nothing like the rest of his family. And he said, I kept operating on the belief that there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be a way to live that's better than this. That way is called holiness. That way is called righteousness. That way is called God's way. That's what saved my dad from being just one more person. And then it saved my mom, and then it saved me, and then it saved our family, because it just rippled on. His holiness, his righteousness, and his willingness to serve God just ripples down through our family till now. Those 8 grandchildren that I said all were beautiful, by the way, all of them are turning their attention toward God. I hope they'll keep doing that, how important that is to Carolyn and I. What do we look like as God's holy church? I wanted to be practical about some of this. Did you know that some things don't fit? You're going to be a saint, and we all understand that. We know about Catholic saints. We're talking about real saints of God, as the Bible teaches us, which anybody can be. But Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, look, he said there's conduct out there that ought never to be named among saints. That would be another way of saying, ought to be able to go in any church and say, has anybody ever committed this sin? Have you ever seen much of this around here? And nobody would even know anything about that going on in the church. It shouldn't even be named among saints. Why? Because we operate by conduct that's fitting for saints. We want to do what's fitting, what's right, what's good, what's appropriate for a saint of God. I'm a saint of God. You're a saint of God. There's some things that just aren't proper at all for people that are set apart to be used by God. He names some of it. Sexual immorality. I'm not going to read the verse. It's just the proof of where it's found. Sexual immorality ought not to be named. Uncleanness ought not to be named. Moral uncleanness. Filthy language. Filthy conduct. This ought not to be named among God's people. Covetousness. You and I have got so much already. Why do we need to be covetous? We've got some of the greatest things on earth. We don't need to be covetous. We don't want anything that world has anyway. We want what God's offering us. Filthiness. How tragic for God's people to be filthy, to say filthy things, filthy jokes, or to do any such thing. How tragic to do that. Cleanse yourself from such things. Because God doesn't want it among saints. Foolish talking. This would be ungodly type talk. Get rid of these kind of things. Coarse jesting. Why in the world does a Christian need to have a filthy mouth when they're here to pray to God, speak of God's word, pronounce blessings and all the rest? Why do they want to do these kind of things? It doesn't fit a saint. Getting drunk out here, letting our minds get intoxicated. This is inappropriate for the child of God. What do we look like when we're Christ's holy church? We love one another. We bless one another. We help each other. We want to be without blame. He says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do also for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness. Loving one another has something to do with being holy before God. Learning to love more and more in our regard and having true love as the Bible teaches us, that will help establish your hearts as blameless before God and make you a holy individual before God. So get busy and remind yourself of the need to be strongly loving each other in the faith. And also we learn from Almighty God that we worship. The scripture came up Sunday, but we worship in the beauty of holiness. We are here to worship. We talked about that on the Lord's Day. We worship in the beauty of holiness. Well, what are we talking about here? What's that about? Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. We worship God knowing He's a holy God, and that we have to stop and recognize that, number one. Our God is a holy God, and we're striving to give to Him holy worship. Lift up holy hearts and holy hands and holy lives. And you may be pretty ordinary looking, or you might be pretty good looking, or you may not be good looking at all. I don't know. I'm not going to mention anybody specifically because then you'll talk about me. But here's the facts. Just think about this. That won't be what the Lord's looking for. And that to me is just one of the beauty of things. Because the Lord doesn't care about what you look like. The Lord cares if you're holy. And when you lift up your worship to Him, He wants to know that you're holy in heart. And then what God's going to see in you, He's going to say, that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever looked at. Holiness. It's good to know that our God doesn't care about these physical things. He's looking at our hearts. He does want to know what we do, but He's looking in the inner man. He looks at the heart. So we're going to wrap up the lesson by asking the question, have you been sanctified? Have you been set apart? Okay, look at that list of sins over here. We won't go over all those. Just look at them. And remember now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it names that list. And then Paul reminds us that, do you realize that that's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God? No man can enter the kingdom of God. He's going to continue on. Now, there's a question in your mind, but what if I ever committed a sin, but I repented of that sin and I changed my conduct, I've given up that sin? This isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about you're going on in these sins. You're living this life. Because what Paul says here, verse 11, is, this is what all of you used to be on this list. One thing or another, that used to be you. But what changed? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified, made right in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Things have changed. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. And what did we learn back in Ephesians 5? Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He could sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word, so He could present to Himself a church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. And think for a moment about this now. He wanted to cleanse these, to make them the church, and He cleansed them by the washing of water with the Word, with the power and authority of the Word. It wasn't merely water, it was the power of God's Word. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, who says he was the chief of sinners, do you remember when the Lord got hold of him and sent Ananias to him? And Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. Jesus wanted to wash away our sins and make us presentable to Him in the sight of God. Make us holy. Make us righteous. See, a terrible thing is happening tonight in your life if you haven't obeyed the gospel. You may be interested in religion. You may be sitting here, and you may even be listening better than some others. But you're still in your sins, and you're standing before a holy God. He's the one looking at you. And this is not good. You are blemished and you're stained and unrighteous in His sight. I want to talk to you not only that you need to obey the gospel if you're in that condition, but what if I once became a Christian but I didn't really stay very holy? I didn't live like I ought to live. Remember now, like Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 says, you used to be alienated. You used to be hostile in mind. You used to be engaged in all kind of evil deeds. Yet now you've been reconciled. He reconciled you in His fleshly body. In other words, Jesus gave His body on the cross through death in order to present you before Him, before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now look, I kind of emphasized this last night. I don't want to just bang and bang and bang on this point, but here's the facts. There's just been a tremendous price paid to make you holy and to save you and to take away your sins so that you will be without reproach before God. And your job, this text says, is to continue in the faith and be very firmly established and steadfast and not moved. And you won't have to stand before me in the judgment day and answer any questions. And You won't get before God in the judgment day and be tried by Almighty God and a verdict rendered. You won't get before Him and I'll come up there and say, well, let me explain about any of this, or nor will you be able to explain about any of this. There'll be one solution to all of that, and that is, have you continued in the faith? Are you firmly established? Have you been steadfast? And have you been not moved away from the hope of the gospel? These are the questions you'll have to answer. Did you stay steadfast? Look, the good news is if you gave up, if you got weak, if you quit, or if you faltered, God says, come back. I will forgive you, but you repent of your sins and confess them before God. If you need to do that tonight, we would love to pray with you in that regard. You are, to me, but more so to God, you are an extraordinary person. You are important. You're important to me. You're important to God. He gave His Son's life in your behalf. He has enacted all kind of things throughout history to bring us to this time, to where we could have the hope of salvation. Won't you think about what we've said tonight? That when you become holy, you may be the most common person on the face of the earth, but God will say, you're mine. You're mine. You're my people. And you're here to do my bidding. You're my possession. And you know, it's a wonderful thing for God to look at you and say, he's or she's mine. That's one of the greatest privileges that you can have. So if you need to obey the gospel or come correct your wrongdoing tonight, we'll stand and sing the invitation song at this time. Thank you for listening.